invite your attention today to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'll give you the context of what we're going to look at, particularly in verse 18. David knew that Saul was threatening his life. And so David had decided to leave, actually to hide. And he told Jonathan about this. And there was a feast that was coming up on the day of the new moon. Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, not solar. So David was not going to show up at the court because he knew Saul might do him harm. And actually that was the intent, to find an opportunity. And so he tells Jonathan about this, the fact that he's going to hide from Saul. And Jonathan makes a statement in verse 18. He says, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. Brother Melvin Otte, one of the black preachers of the Churches of Christ, very well known now, not just in the circle among the African-American brethren, but even among those of us who are Caucasian, preached this sermon, the points in this sermon, and I thought it was outstanding. A friend of mine who's a preacher told me about that sermon, and I thought, what better way to prepare, not just for any service on the first day of the week, but even for the gospel meeting that's coming up. Because there's opportunities to be able to hear God's word and to be drawn together because of the assemblies. All through the book of Psalms, there are references to the congregation or to the assembly or meeting together where God's people praise God and pray to God and draw strength from one another. I'll give you one at the end of this lesson. Actually, it's Psalm 84. I'll mention one particular verse in that psalm. But this passage shows that when a seat is empty, that somebody is missed. Now, I ask you a question. I think by now we're sort of creatures of habit. You probably sit about the same place that you always sit when you come to the church building here. If your seat were empty, would anybody here in this congregation miss you? Jonathan said, your seat will be empty and you will be missed. And there is something to be said about that. It carries with it the idea of this is a precious time to be together. It was a feast day. It was not a sad day. It was a very happy day. It was the beginning of a brand new month, the new moons. And yet, everybody pretty much was going to be there and there's going to be an empty seat. How about when death enters into a family? And you're around a dining room table, and here's where pretty much you sit, and all of a sudden here is a chair that's empty. Does that empty chair say anything to the family that's seated around that table? Does it paint any picture? Well, that's sort of the idea here. As a church, we are a family. The Bible calls us the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And when your seat is empty, or when my seat is empty, surely our brothers and sisters in Christ should miss us. Should indicate the fact that there's something about being present with God's people on a worship service or whenever there's a time to be together, that empty seat says something. It's called nonverbal communication. So when we look at this, there's a couple of questions I thought about. One is, what is really communicated when your seat is empty? You know, last Sunday I was not here. I was down at the Tizimin congregation in Tizimin, Mexico. And Pam told me that somebody said something about, you know, we're missing Jimmy. And I thought, is that not nice to be missed? What if someone says, well, no, we miss you like a toothache or a headache? You know, well, that's not exactly the way you want to be viewed in life, particularly by your brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is communicated when all of a sudden you look around and, you know, here's a gap here or here's a whole section that's sort of full and says, well, I think so-and-so was here. That whole section where they normally sit was pretty much full, but I don't remember seeing so-and-so. By the way, it's pretty much the practice of the elders of this congregation when the elders meet at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, first line of business is to sit down with the attendance list for Sunday morning and see if the checklist of those that aren't checked that we actually saw them so that we sort of double check who was here and who wasn't here. Because, by the way, what are shepherds supposed to do? Aren't they supposed to keep up with their sheep lest they wander and deal with situations like that? So when a seat is empty, that doesn't mean that you're not missed. Now, some may not know who you are because they don't sit close to you or around you or whatever that. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't mean there's nothing communicated. Also, what really is missing when the seat is missing? So this is what we want to talk about. Number one, Brother Otey mentions the fact your influence for good is missing. For example, what if half of who is here was not here today? Would it affect the singing? Would it affect the preaching as far as, you know, thinking about, well, you know, where are half the people? You know, in the 10th chapter of Luke, or maybe the 17th chapter of Luke, when Jesus healed 10 lepers, you remember that account? And he told them to all go show themselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were all healed. And one came back and did what? Worshipped him. And then Jesus asked the question, where are the nine? Where are the nine? In other words, here was a natural response of appreciation, and he comes to thank the Lord and to praise the Lord for the healing that came from God, and yet I got what I came for, and I have no interest in serving him. Preachers used to say years ago, a lot of people want to serve God. They just don't want to obey him. Now you think about that sentence. That's pretty tragic, isn't it? Here's your influence. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, when it talks about the assembly, let us consider one another to provoke, King James, literally means to stir up in a good way, unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, I believe, as it would have signs that would indicate, you know, we need to be spiritually minded because all of this is going to be gone. And the fact is, there's something that's never going to be gone until the end of time. What is that? That's the spiritual blessings that you find in Christ among brethren. What is the purpose of an assembly? It's to influence us for good. Who are the strong members of the church in any congregation? Are they the ones that neglect the assembly? Or are they the ones that attend the assembly? Who are the strong members of the church? Who are the ones you can depend on by which to go out and do the evangelistic and the benevolent and the edifying of the church? It is the ones that their seat is empty? Or is it they're in their seat? They know what worship is about. They want to encourage their, well, look, I can't preach, I can't lead singing, you know, I can't lead a public prayer. By the way, that would be every woman in this room. But what can you do? I can be here. It was said one time of an older woman who was completely deaf. They didn't have a deaf sign language person there to help her to understand. She could read lips pretty much. But they were talking about the singing and the preaching and so forth. And they said, it doesn't seem that you're going to get a whole lot out of it in view of the fact that you can't hear a lot of what's going on. She says, well, at least I want the devil to know whose side I'm on. Does that say something? Her influence for good? Okay. Look at the next point. It is supporting that which is good. Is worshiping God a good thing? All through the Bible, assembling with God's people was always considered a blessing. Yea, a privilege. A privilege. We'll talk about that in a psalm that David wrote. And when David's talking about people going to an assembly and they're encouraging him to go. And in his mind, it's like, yes, that's exactly what I want to do. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, where he talks about some not holding the head, not holding Christ, who's the head of this church, the body, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and increases with the increase of God. What's the idea there? Each member of the church is intricately related and connected to each other member of the church. By the way, I don't care what country you go in either. Okay? Where I just came from, they call me Hermano Jimmy. Hermano Jimmy. That means brother. Brother Jimmy. Sometimes they'd say it in English. Brother Jimmy, I have a question. Do I look Mexican to you? By the way, the preacher over there is as tall as my shoulder. His wife is as tall as his shoulder. She's about 4'2". And he's probably about 4'11". And I'm 6'1". Look like Goliath to these people. By the way, they're Mayan. Mayan. They're not just Mexican, they're Mayan Mexicans. Very short. Matter of fact, some of you would be giants standing up beside them. Brother Jimmy, you preach the word to us. La palabra, you preach the word to us. That's what we're here for. Is that a good thing? Is that good? No, the good is if you hurry up and get through with it. Surely that doesn't happen in this country, right? If your seat is empty, what happens? Your influence for good is missing. Your support for the work of the church and the benefits of the church are missing. Let me tell you something about what's happening to gospel meetings and churches of Christ. How many of you can remember, some of you can, remember when gospel meetings were 2 weeks long? It was obviously a week long, and the next thing, they had so many people to come, and it was so encouraging. They said, can you stay another week? My dad used to talk to me about that back in the 1940s and 50s. Let's just go another week. Well, don't you have anything else to do? Well, yeah, but we'll be here tonight if you'll have services. Then all of a sudden, it got down to a week. Now it's gotten down to what? 4 days? And why all of a sudden do some congregations don't have gospel meetings altogether? Do you know some in our brotherhood don't have gospel meetings altogether? And here is the common answer to the question, why? Our own people won't come. That's the answer that's being given. Our own people won't come. Is that not tragic? Let me tell you something. You'll get a fire under you when you see people travel for miles, miles, to come to sit on wooden benches for well over an hour to sing and to pray and to hear the word of God and stick around when services are over. They don't leave. It's almost like, can I take a shot or syringe and just stick it in you and draw your blood out and go to every one of my brethren back home and just stick it in their arm and hope it takes? What do these people know that we don't already know? What do they know? What do they understand? These people in like Thailand and Mexico and Ghana and, you know, all these third world countries that you can name and you can visit, these people say, if we don't stick together, the world isn't going to help us. And that's their attitude. We are the body of Christ. We draw strength from one another. And we are going to stick together through thick and through thin. We are going to honor the head. The head wants us to worship. And that's what all of us as members are going to do. Our seat is not going to be empty unless we're dead or we're so sick we can't be there. That's a fact. Dedication. When I was baptized into Christ, there was a decision that was made immediately right there, what the first day of the week meant to me. I don't care if I'm in America, if I'm in Mexico or Africa or Asia or Europe, I know what the first day of the week means. My seat may be empty in America, but I'm sitting somewhere else on the first day of the week. Is that your attitude? By the way, if Saul hadn't threatened David's life, where do you think David would have been on the new moon? Where would David have been? Didn't he ever get tired? Didn't he ever get sick? Didn't he ever get bored? Didn't he have other things to do? No. When it came to the feast days of God, here's what you do. There is a seat that's my seat, and I will occupy it. And matter of fact, I'm glad I'm there. I'm not just sitting there going, I'm glad I'm there. By the way, how much better in the church is that attitude? How much greater? Third of all, you encourage everybody for the good. How about small congregations? Let's take a congregation of 50. By the way, that's the average size of churches of Christ across the board worldwide. 50. I didn't say that was a big congregation. I said that's the average attendance, average size of congregations, 50. What if 25 of them are on spring break? By the way, you had spring break last week, right? What if 25 of 50 are on spring break? By the way, nothing wrong with going out of town, right? Well, the other 25 that are there, are those seats empty? What if the next week, when spring break's over, they're still not back? They're still not back. All of a sudden, what's going on here? And then all of a sudden, 5 come back and 20 don't. Let me tell you something. When you're small in number, every seat makes a difference. I'm not real sure that there are not some in our brotherhood that find big numbered congregations so they can get lost in crowds. So that when I'm not there, nobody really notices because it's got big numbers. Is that true or false? Anybody have an attitude like that in our brotherhood across the board? Well, they won't miss me. I'm sort of in the shadows, you know. I'm sort of like wallpaper. I'm there, but I'm not there. Listen, in the church, whether anybody in this room misses you or not, God misses you. And we're not your judge. None of us are judges of one another. One day, we're going to give account of whether my seat is occupied or whether my seat is empty. To be an influence for good, to support what is good, and to encourage that which is good. Can you imagine a father being a workaholic? And that there was a time he set initially when his family sort of was growing. He says, all right, at supper time, everybody's going to sit at the table. How many of you remember that? At supper time, everybody gathered around the supper table. By the way, and you didn't have any electronic devices or computers or anything like that. Everybody came to sit there and eat and to talk about the day. By the way, we probably call it Mayberry, don't we? Living in Mayberry. Then all of a sudden, it's like, well, we eat in shifts, right? Well, you get it on the run. Well, I got to go. I got to be there. I want to do something else. No, we're going to sit down here at the table. No, I got to be there. So you look around the table. Here's mom on one end and dad on the other end. And here's where the kids are supposed to sit. And where are the kids? Kids are all gone. Dad looks at mom and mom looks at dad and said, how did we get it to this point? That sound like America to you folks? How did we get to this point? We're empty nesters and we're not even empty nesters. Is it encouraging to sit around and talk to your family? To learn about their day? How things are going? Can I help you with anything? Do you understand why God made the assembly essential on the first day of the week? Did you know God could design worship to where you could just go out by yourself somewhere on a hillside or a lake or a river and just you and God and worship God? Do you know He could have designed it that way? Paul and Silas were worshiping God one night at midnight in a jail cell. Everybody else is just listening to them singing and praying. And by the way, it was just Paul and Silas is the only ones in there that were members of the church. By the way, before that night's over, that man that kept that jail and his whole family are going to be members of the church. Listen, you never know what your influence is to other folks who aren't Christians. You never know. And by the way, the verse I've got up here, Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. Have you ever eaten food that didn't have salt in it? It was missing? How about one of those ripe tomatoes we're anticipating coming? And all of a sudden, you know, would you like some salt and pepper on that? I don't eat tomatoes that way. I guarantee you, if you put that on there, you might like it. And the next thing you know, let's have some more of that. No, I let you try it one time, it's got to be without from now on. Would you miss the taste of a tomato when it was missing? You know, you put salt on watermelon, right? Sweetens it. What if you don't? Something's missing. How many of you ladies have ever made a recipe of something and you left one main ingredient out? Well, I know there's something just not right here. Something is missing. Do you notice it? Do you notice it when something small is missing? Yeah, you do. And that's what salt is. By the way, how many of us like unsalty bacon? There's a lot of things that you take salt out of it, it changes the taste, right? He's talking about the influence of Christians to the world. The world sees something in you. They want to be around you. You're like salt that adds flavor to their life. I'm going to be honest with you. Last Friday, not this past Friday, but Friday a week ago, when I was about to fly out on Saturday, I told Pam, I was pretty apprehensive. I told them down there. I did not know what I was walking into down there. I didn't know where I was going to stay. I didn't know what I was going to eat. I didn't know if I'd ever get sick. By the way, I have a tendency to get sick in these foreign countries. And I told them that. But by about Tuesday, I thought, you know, this is pretty much like home, just in Mexico. These people are human. The preacher's wife did all the cooking. I ate her cooking and did not die. Matter of fact, I like her cooking. It's going to be real, real hard for me to ever eat in a Mexican restaurant in this country again, ever. Because folks, what we eat around here, it ain't the real deal. Matter of fact, in some ways, it's not even close. And I got encouragement from that. And you thank people. Thank you for being a Christian. Thank you for helping me, keeping me alive, basically. And they thank you. As a matter of fact, they wanted me to personally thank you for being the people that you are in America. What's up with that? I'm the only one that's met these people in this congregation, and they want to thank you for being members of the church? What's up with that? It's called the love of Christ. That's what it's called. They want to encourage you. You go back home and you tell them thank you for you coming. No, they're not seated in these pews. They're down in their pews. Right today, probably, as a matter of fact, about half the day. Encouragement. They are the salt of the earth in their communities, in their villages. Think about a man that was absent one day at a feast. You remember Luke 15 when the prodigal son came home? The father killed the fatted calf and everybody's to make merry because who didn't show up? Who in Luke 15's chair was missing? Some guy that got upset, right? Some guy that was mad because somebody was praising somebody else and you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Your son out here with harlots and all that and here you're making a face. I've never done anything wrong for you and you never did that for me. I'm not coming. You know what the father did? He went to that boy. He went to and explained. This my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Should it not be fitting that we make merry that he's come home? That we are glad that he come home? You think I'm going to sit in there? You've lost your ever-loving mind. By the way, we all want to be the elder brother, don't we? His seat was missing. You said, and good riddance. Oh, hard head, bitter. It's a good thing he wasn't there. He just destroyed the party. Can that happen in the church? Can it? I'm going to go sit with those hypocrites. I'll darken the door of a building with all that kind of folks. Well, we didn't come here to see and be seen. By the way, and next Sunday's Easter Sunday, we're not dressing up to see and be seen. Every Sunday is Easter to you and me. Every Sunday. We are here to encourage one another. And the older brother never got it. Never got it. And then you go to Psalm 122 and verse 1, and David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. They're all going to fill their seats. Come on, David, come on, go with us. By the way, David, we're having a gospel meeting next week. Come on, go with us. David said, man, I'll be there. If I'm alive and well, and I'll be there. You can count on me. Can that be said of you next Sunday? Lord willing. And Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Can that be said of you? Or are you already got your mind made up? Well, I'll go Sunday morning. That'd be it. Let me tell you something. That hurts this church. Shake or nod, folks. Is it discouraging when folks don't attend? Are the elders and are we the only ones that are hurt when brethren don't do what they should do when it comes to the assembly? Are we the only ones? I don't think so. Why is it that the hearts of people are not filled with so much love for God and a desire to know Him and to know His will and to be around other Christians that you're going to live with in heaven forever? Why is it that down here things are going to be different versus up there? By the way, you know what you're going to be doing when you get to heaven? You're not going to be fishing or playing golf or sitting on the beach under some umbrella. We're all going to be worshiping God. I don't know what the form of worship's going to be, but we're going to be doing, in essence, what we're doing here. And if your seat is empty, it hurts more than God. It hurts your brothers and sisters in Christ. And David said, I'll be there. In Psalm 84, verse 10, the whole psalm is dedicated to going to the tabernacles of God. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Psalm 84, verse 1. Look at verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than out here in the world to dwell in the tents of wickedness. About 3 weeks ago, I preached Psalm 84 at the Okeechobee Church of Christ on the Sunday morning worship service. And here's how I expressed it. A day worshiping God is better than 1,000 days in a fishing boat on Lake Okeechobee. A day worshiping God is better than 1,000 days at Disney World. When the service was over, the preacher walked up to me and says, you remember that two sentences you said in your sermon about a day is better than 1,000 here or there? I said, I absolutely knew. He said, you hit this church right square between the eyes. And you probably made some folks mad. I said, well, I didn't intend to. I just intended to make a point. How many of y'all ever been to Disney World? Do you like it? Would you go back? Would you go back 1,000 times? Would you rather be at Disney World than one day at a worship service? Something's wrong with that attitude. Something is wrong with that attitude. I mean, you'd rather be on Augusta National playing that golf course over in Augusta, Georgia. A day at worship is better than 1,000 days on Augusta National. Life's a beach. Man, now, you talking about what I like. I like a beach vacation. A day at worship is better than 1,000 days on the beach. Well, I'm not a beach person. I'm a mountain person. I like to go to the Smokies. A day at a worship service is better than 1,000 days in a cabin at Pigeon Forge looking out on the Smoky Mountains on a porch swing or sitting in that hot tub. A day here is better than 1,000 anywhere else. You get it? Come on, shake or nod. Do you get it? Well, I wish you'd hush and quit and sit down. Well, that's why I'm standing here today. When thy seat is empty, it preaches a message. It says something to God. It says something to your brethren. And it makes a big statement to the world. Right? If the world sees me going around town or in my neighborhood doing whatever, when they know the time of service is where I should be, is going on, does that not say something to the world? You better believe it does. It destroys your influence. It destroys the support you could give to the church, and it definitely destroys encouragement. None of us want to be the elder brother. All of us want to be like David. If you're here this morning and your heart may be pricked to do better, particularly to become a Christian, do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess the faith you have in Christ, and to be baptized today into Christ? Walk out of here, walk in that new life, and man, I've got my seat, and I'm going to be here because I love God, and I'm going to serve God. If you're here today, and maybe these things have sort of touched your heart, maybe you've thought, you know, I could have done a lot better. Matter of fact, and I'm going to do better. And I have brought shame and reproach on the church and on God because the world knows I haven't been doing like I ought to do. Then let's make that right today, and let's pray as you repent, and you can walk out of here and say, my influence is going to be like salt and light. And my support's going to be strong. We're going to be knit together here. We are one people. We're all going to be together in heaven. If you're subject today to heaven's invitations, Brother Kenny leads us. Won't you come? Just stand as we sing.